article recently that of the recorded history of 3,560 years, that there's only been about 286 years that have been free of war, conflict. Out of all the nations in the world, there's only been that many years where there had been no war going on. And if you even think about our young nation, the United States, you know, we've been, what, we're celebrating on July 4th our what, 241st birthday? 241 years, right? There's only been about 20 years or so where we've been free of wars, of not having a war or a conflict going on of some sort in time. It's sort of alarming, isn't it? Peace, huh? Peace. Doesn't seem to exist too much. Doesn't seem to be happening much in the world around us. But you know, when we speak of peace, in the Bible, the English word for peace gets translated from basically the Hebrew word shalom. And in the word shalom means so much more than just simply peace. I mean, we think of peace as meaning, you know, no war, lack of conflict. But really, shalom has to do with a restoration. Not only a lack of conflict, but then a restoring, a repairing, an inner sense of everything is okay. And so shalom means so much more than just simply peace. And certainly the U.S., other countries, and we as individuals need shalom. We need a restoration. We need to be restored into God's peace. Well, we are broken. We are sinful. We all know that. And it reminds me of when I was younger, we had an attic in our house. And what stuff would get placed in the attic is when something would break, you know, a bookshelf or a bicycle or something would get broken, my dad would say to us, well, let's put it up in the attic, and someday when I have the time, I'll get it down and fix it. Well, you can imagine my dad, who had his own business, worked 50, 60 hours a week and was involved heavily in the church, a meeting or two a night a week. And so you can imagine after a while, the attic got pretty full of stuff. There was not only old bookshelves up there that were broken, there were old bicycles up there that were broken. All this stuff got thrown up in the attic because it needed to be fixed. It needed to be restored. And there just wasn't seem to be time to get that done. But you know what, folks? Our life is sort of like that broken stuff in the attic. Our life is like those broken bookcases, that broken bicycles that sit up there in the attic and are too valuable to throw away, but yet they need to be restored. They need to be repaired. They need to be fixed. And that's our life. The nice thing about an attic, though, is you can throw stuff up there and you can close the door so nobody can see what's all up there. Right? Or if you have a garage, you can close a garage door and nobody can really see all your stuff that needs to be fixed, all your stuff that needs to be restored. And our lives are like that, aren't they too? We sort of hide our brokenness. We close the door to the outside. We put a smile on our face and we say, oh yeah, everything's fine. Everything is just cherry. I'm doing very well. But on the inside, we may be broken, we may be hurting, and we know certainly that we are broken because of our sin, because of our sin. But how did we get there? How did we get so broken? How did we get in such need of repair? Well, it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. It starts there. Adam and Eve, created perfectly in God's image without sin, but then they disobeyed God. They disobeyed him and they ate that forbidden fruit. They ate the fruit and sin entered the world. And sin has come in now and it is prevalent. And now each of us as a human being is born with this condition we call original, or natural sin. And there's nothing we can do about it. We as human beings are born with it. We are born not turned toward God, but we are turned toward evil, toward the devil even. Yes, we are turned toward him rather than turned toward God. It's our human nature. David in Psalm 51 verse 5 says, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Sinful from that time forth. All because of that original, that first sin has crept into the world, and now we are broken. We are in need of repair. We have that original sin. Original sin is really prevalent if you have kids or, you know, grandkids, great-grandkids, as you're teaching them to do the right things. Think about this. Did you have to teach your children how to tell a lie? Or did they naturally know how to do that? Did you have to teach your grandkids how to cheat while they're playing a game? Or do they naturally know how to do that? You see, that's our original sin. That's our natural sin. And we as human beings can do nothing about it because we're born with this condition. We're born not turned toward God, but we're turned spiritually dead, spiritually even enemies of God. And so our sinful condition is something we inherit as being a human being. And then we add to it, of course, the sins that we commit. The sins that we've committed when Satan tempts us and we can't say no to that temptation. And we say those bad words, or we get angry at our spouse, or we get angry at somebody, and we say some things that we regret. Satan tempts us, and we sin, we fall into that temptation because we're sinful human beings. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, Romans chapter 3 says. All of us have sinned. Not all of us under the age of 5 are free from sin. No, it says all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all committed sins, and so we're broken. And we need restoration. We need repair. We need to be brought back to God our Father. So how can we do it? How can we get restored? How can we bring ourselves back to God? Folks, we can't. God does it for us. He does it all for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God acts with his grace and with his mercy first. And way back in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was even born, the Savior was prophesied. And even in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, the Savior would come to redeem us from our sins. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. In describing this Savior who is going to come, he's going to be called the wonderful, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God acts. He sends us his grace by saying, I'm going to send you the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, Jesus, is going to come to this world, and he is going to make peace with me, make peace with God. You see, Jesus made peace with God, so now we can have the peace of God. Jesus made the peace with God, so we can have the peace of God, the shalom, the restoration. You see, sin had separated us from God. Sin causes this gap to be put between a holy, loving God and human beings. And Jesus comes and makes reconciliation with God. He makes peace with God. What Satan had destroyed with his temptations and our sin is brought back into a loving relationship with God. We now have, Jesus gives us the peace of God. As Jesus hung there on the cross, one of the seven things he said from the cross is, it is finished. Well, what was finished? The payment, the sacrifice was paid in full. Peace with God had been restored because the sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Payment had been made for your sin and my sin on behalf of Jesus Christ. He made peace with God so we could have now the peace of God. And Jesus gives out that peace of God. He even on the first night after his resurrection, on that Easter night, the very first words that Jesus says to his disciples, as his disciples are in that upper room, scared to death, Jesus comes to them and he says, Shalom. He says to them, peace, peace, don't be afraid. Those disciples who had been disheartened, those disciples who had fled the scene when the going got tough and they didn't follow Jesus to the cross, they fled their own way. He comes to them and says, he doesn't say, why'd you guys leave me in my hour of need? No, he comes to them and says, I give you my peace. You're restored. Oh, imagine what great news that was for Peter, who had denied knowing him three times. I don't know who Jesus is, Peter says. No, I don't know the man. But now Jesus comes to him with his peace and says, Peter, shalom. Shalom, you have the peace of God. I've made peace with God, and now you can have the peace of God. And then Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. Shortly before his death, John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says this. He says, I'm going to send you the helper. Some say the advocate, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He sends us the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, that peace of God living inside of us. It's inside of you. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have him living inside of you. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. It's a different kind of peace. It's not a peace that says, oh, I hope there's no wars. I hope there's no conflict in your life. Yeah, that's great. But I'm giving you shalom. I'm giving you restoration. I'm giving you the peace of God. Because Jesus made peace with God, we can have the peace of God. And he reassures us as his Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And as those disciples were in that upper room, almost like an attic, I suppose, they were in the upper room, feeling distraught, feeling hopeless, Jesus gives them shalom, gives them his peace. He gives it to you too. If you're feeling distraught, you're feeling hopeless, you're feeling broken inside, Jesus comes with his peace. He says, shalom, I give you my peace. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives that Holy Spirit to live inside of our hearts, to live inside of us as we are temples now of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of our hearts, inside of our bodies. Do you know the neat thing about Jesus is he comes to in a visible way. And again this morning, as we come to his table, as we receive the body and blood of Christ, he comes to us with shalom through the Lord's Supper. He comes to us with peace as he gives us his body and blood to give us strength in our everyday living. And if we think about it, the whole meal, the whole Lord's Supper is centered around God's peace, the peace of God. After the consecration of the bread and the wine, the pastor says, the peace of the Lord be with you always. Now, are we just saying, oh, I hope, the peace, the no wars, no conflicts? No, it's more than that. It's the shalom. It's the restoration. We've been restored. We've been reconciled back to the loving arms of the Father. And so the peace of God is not just the lack of wars, but it's the restoration that goes with it, that inner peace, that inner saying that it's okay. You've been repaired. You've been restored. Many pastors will dismiss the table of the Lord's Supper with, we now depart in peace. Reminded again that we've been restored, that we have the shalom of Christ. And many churches too, after communion, will sing what's called Simeon's song. Simeon was an old prophet who held the Christ child in his arms while Jesus was in the temple on his eighth day. And he held the Christ child, and then he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. he wanted to depart this life, and he had the peace of God. Because his eyes had seen the salvation. His eyes were holding his salvation in his arms, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And now he is ready to depart this life. In the Lord's Supper, we're given a foretaste of the feast that is ours to come in heaven. And we can know that we can depart this life with God's peace. We can end this life and enter into eternity with the peace of God. And then the rest of the service too, with the Aaronic blessing, huh? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And the Lord grant you shalom, his peace. The Lord gives us another example, another reason to say thank you, Lord, that we're restored. That peace is not just about the lack of conflict or lack of war. It's about us being restored in God's eyes. You're okay, my child. You're my child. You're brought back into my arms, the Father says. And then even at the conclusion, as we get ready to head out the door, to go out into the world, we say we go in peace and serve the Lord. Now, are we saying, oh, I hope we go out and we're not involved in any wars or conflicts? Yeah, that's true. We hope we're not, but we go out with the peace of God, with the shalom, because we've been restored. We're no longer broken sitting up there in the attic. We've been brought back. We're restored better than ever, made better through Christ. And so, countries, the U.S., us as individuals, we all need shalom. We all need the peace of God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will be with us until that day that we live forever with our Lord in heaven. Because in heaven, that's where the culmination of shalom is finally realized. We have the complete and total shalom in heaven. This side of heaven is full of trials and tribulations and hard times. But the true peace, the true everlasting eternal shalom is with our God in heaven, as we and believers know where we're going. When we die, we have everlasting life. We have shalom with our Lord in heaven. Amen. Shall we rise and pray together? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has made peace with you. He has reconciled us back into your loving arms. Lord, we thank you that we have that shalom. We have your peace living inside of us through our Holy Spirit, and you give us that peace again in your meal as we come to your table. In Jesus' precious name we pray.